Well, we can never avoid today to speak about the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And we know from your Bible, it is written, the title is the triumphal entry. But who is entering into Jerusalem? And I think that is the title of the sermon we have today, is Jesus. Jesus, who is our King and our Lord, is the one who is entering into Jerusalem. And in the history that is written here, is quite historical, is quite detailed, telling us about Jesus' movement. If you read it just from the surface, and then you think it's just giving you an information. But it's more than that. It's more than an information. It's something that really deep. I speak of the heart of the matter of why Jesus was going into Jerusalem. Well, the first things that I want to share with us is the fact that Jesus entering into Jerusalem, and at this point especially, the Bible says he approached Jerusalem, he is not in as yet, but he is approaching, and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. And this place was mentioned to tell us that Jesus is getting closer to Jerusalem. Few miles east Jerusalem, Jesus going to Jerusalem. And now we have this statement telling us that Jesus is determined to go to Jerusalem to die on the cross of Calvary. Because that is the information we have as Christians. We know he is going to Jerusalem to save us, and here you are sitting, you have been saved already, isn't it? Because Jesus entered to Jerusalem, isn't it? That is amazing. But more than that, the Bible says Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you." And immediately, in other parallels, immediately or at once, you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them and he will send them right away. Now Jesus, sending his two disciples ahead of himself into the village, telling them exactly what they will find, telling them exactly they will be asked why you are doing that. Well, there are some interpretations to that. First, it is not unusual that someone like a rabbi or someone in a high position would demand something like this. And so it was a norm and a custom in the society in which Jesus was living, that someone who is in a high position so would ask something like that, and people will not object. So let us not be surprised. But there is something more into that. The Bible says this was to fulfill what was written in the Old Testament about Jesus. And so that was to fulfill what has been promised about Jesus. And here Jesus really acting out all that has been prophesied about him to tell us that God is determined to redeem his own people. Even way back, God was determined to redeem you and I. Our salvation began even way back to Genesis chapter 3. And through the scriptures, we see God working out his plans to bring us to the position of salvation. And so here Jesus doing this exactly that was spoken of him. And now this is to tell us that this is the servant of God. This is the promised Messiah. This is the Messiah. This is the only one to bring our salvation and to save us. Because now we think maybe our salvation can come through other means. You see people saying, trying to think that what they have here is not enough. And so they may try to find means to solve their problems or to save themselves through good works or rituals. No. that our Savior is one, and is the one that has been described only in the Old Testament. And now Jesus is fulfilling this. On also another note, Jesus telling exactly his disciples, and he that shows that Jesus knows everything. You see, he knows everything. He sent them specifically to the place. He got all the knowledge about you and I. He controls events. Do you believe that Jesus controls events? Do you believe that Jesus can change governments for you? Do you believe that Jesus can change your boss so that you can get a promotion? Do you believe that God can do something amazing for you exactly? That he knows where you are going to be in 2 weeks' time. He knows what he is doing for you even today. But we struggle because we don't see the future. We struggle, but Jesus knows the future. And if we put our trust in him, we will be safe. I've been traveling in the last few weeks, and this, I must tell you, is one of the most important trips I have ever made in the recent years. Because they illustrate to us what I'm trying to say here. Because at every point, I didn't know where I would be or what would happen. I was trying to get into a place, to another part of northern South Sudan. But there are no transports, and it's very expensive. People were traveling through just one airline that is booked out for 4 weeks or more so. All that you can have available are cargoes. They normally take goods, isn't it? But because people are desperate, they squeeze themselves if there are just a small part where they can travel, and all that you think about is to go to where you want to go. So for 4 days, I had an attempt to go to where I was going. And finally, I had to travel in a cargo again. But this time it was unusual because I was the only passenger on my own with a lot of luggage. And we're at the end of the airplane. And as I was asked to do that, it's not something that we can even think about. And when I got there and I was sitting, and I said to myself, what is going on here? It was scary. It was just very tough. And I start praying, I open my Bible, and I trusted the Lord. And the people who were just like the pilots, they really don't care about people. Russians, they speak in their own language, they were just like treating people like anything. But God cares, isn't it? God cares, and I got to where I was going. So God knows that I will be there and I will be here today, because it was not looking like I was going to get where I was. That was the impression I had. Do you feel sometimes like that? That the world is dark before you and is grim, and that nothing really can work for you? Or even you say you have made the most disastrous decision ever. But we are called to be people who have faith and trust, because Jesus here, he knows and he controls all the events of our lives. And now what he was doing even something far glorious. He was going to Jerusalem. So he is determined and he is sovereign over the history and even over the affairs of humans even he has control over animals. And so they brought this donkey, and Jesus rode on it, as the Bible says, as he enters as a king and Lord, and because that is to fulfill the promise in the Old Testament. We read from Zechariah chapter 9 that this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, said to the daughter of Zion, "See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, this king is unusual because he's coming not like the other kings. He's not coming in a procession that will be like of our modern days. Even the kings of our days, they in their processions, they are not like this. Motorcades and so beautiful, is mighty, spectacular, and is royalty. That it speaks of the kingdom of this world. But this kingdom is so different. The king who is coming is gentle and riding on a donkey. What is this? What is this saying? First of all, it's a different kingdom altogether. It's not a kingdom that has a physical power that is coming to conquer the Roman empires. And that what was really challenged those people. What is this? It's very challenging to them. It's very annoying. Why someone claiming to be a king would be riding like this, so weak and meek and gentle? Well, he was coming to conquer. But not to conquer in the sense of the worldly fashion. And that is why today a lot of people would see Christianity is so weak. You see, because we are not paying evil for evil. You see, you are forgiving. You see, if it's love, you turn the other cheek. Then your stuff could be taken from you. You could be really treated really very bad. You see, and yet not retaliate. You see, and so Jesus demonstrated this. And where can we also understand why Jesus had to come meek and gentle? Because that is the only way by which he can defeat Satan. That is what the Bible says. And we know this classic verse in Philippians chapter 2, that he humbled himself so that, you see, that is what Philippians 2 says, that Jesus, he took the nature of human. He limited himself. So through this limitation, he can defeat Satan. A lamb to be slain. And then also he will say, "I'm sending you like lambs into the midst of wolves, and yet you will conquer." So it is in his gentleness and meekness that he became our king, the conquering king. He came to defeat our enemy. And so now you have two things. Jesus is, he knows, he's sovereign over the history, over the affairs of humans. You can trust him completely, 100%. And also he is gentle and meek, so that through his gentleness, he can defeat the enemy, for there is no any other way by which Satan could be defeated. It's only through the gentleness and the meekness of Christ and his humility before his Father that he conquered death, he conquered his enemies. And the Bible says that he is disarmed. He disarmed through his gentleness. He comes with no human powers, and yet he disarms. And disarm, the Bible says, and in Arabic it says, jarada. Jarada is like you take off someone's weapons. So you come and you pull him down from his big tanks. That is the picture. Jesus comes and really nullifies the big weapons that these people are having. They cannot work against him. And so he comes and he silenced all the powers of the world, you see, to make a way, you see, for us to come out, his followers. And that is all that you need, is to put your trust and faith in this simple thing, in these gentle things. That is what is needed. So, you know, in all my ministry, I know one thing that works and that really defines us as Christians is faith. Faith in what has been said about God and about us and about everything else. If you believe what the Bible says, and then you can overcome. If you believe that Jesus coming in this form is what brings you salvation, is what brings you victory, and then you are saved. If you didn't believe in this, you will look for other things. You won't be saved. Even if you are looking for a cathedral, a beautiful church with great choirs who sing beautiful songs, and yet Christ is not in that cathedral, Christ is not in those songs, even the word is liberalized, it's not reformed, it's not the Bible, you can't be saved. You can't be saved. And so, even we are told, see your king comes. See your king comes to you, gentle. So many people, they miss their king coming, the one who comes and rule their lives, the one who comes and fight for them, not through weapons of our times, but the weapons he uses are not carnal. They demolished. They destroy. So if you believe that your king comes to you in this form, you will be saved. If you believe that Jesus Christ, who is marching into Jerusalem in this way, is my Lord and my King, and all that he is going to accomplish is what is going to bring me salvation, is what is going to set me free from my bondages, from my sins, from my despair. If I put my trust in him completely, I will be safe, even if everything looks so grim and dark. So it's all here about Jesus and his determinations and willingness to go to Jerusalem. He knows what is going to happen to him, and he was never deterred from that. And now here we are. If we have this, they call inside knowledge, that we are going to spend 10 years in jail because we have declared that Jesus is the only way to salvation, and those who are living in bondages of sins, there is a hope for them if they turn to him. Those who are feeling same-sex attractions, if they turn to Jesus and be saved, and then you will be in jail for 10 years. If that knowledge is revealed to you, will you continue doing that? Like what Jesus did. Yes, Jesus continued to do that. And we as his followers also, we are not to be intimidated. Because that is what is going to happen. That is what is going to happen. But you have been told that this is your king. He is your savior. Blessed is the one who comes, the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And this entry demands a response. And what is the response? The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of God, to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So the response is this confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of David, is my Lord and my Savior. That is what response our response should be. As we see Jesus coming in this way and saving us on the cross, the only response that we need to do is to declare him our Lord and our Savior. That is what the crowds have done, the disciples. Not everybody has done that. Not everybody. Because there are three groups. The Pharisees didn't believe in him. The crowds also, they think of Jesus of Nazareth as just only a prophet of Nazareth in Galilee. That there is no faith in this. But those who say Hosanna to the Son of David, they were the people who recognized in him his kingship and his lordship. And that is what we have confessed as his followers. But something others fail to do even in our day to day. How many people are turning away from Jesus because the cross is weakness. The cross does not save for them. And instead, they want to look into the thing that may bring them immediate false peace. I'm reading a book right now by Carl Truman, and this book really talks about the self. The self. What people are doing today is they are acting out their self. And they don't put their trust in Christ. And what Christ says about us and who we should be. Hosanna in the highest. Echoing the words of the angels that the angel sang when Jesus was born. So, what is the response that a believer should have is to declare that Jesus Christ is the Lord and King, and as he enters into Jerusalem, he was entering for my salvation. And that was one of the conditions that I talked about in the book of Ruth, of the what Jesus has fulfilled, that he was willing. Because to redeem someone in the kinsman redeemer, you have to be willing, you have to have the resources to do, and you have to be the closer kin. So that is why Jesus assumed human nature, so that he will be closer to us. That is what the Hebrew says. And also his blood was so sufficient to bring us salvation. And also he was willing because he was never deterred going to Jerusalem. He is willing, and he is willing even now to bring you out from your situations if you put your trust in him. He is ready to rescue you from your failures. He is ready to bring comfort to your heart and your troubles. He is able because he was willing to go to the cross and to redeem you and to bring you out and to fill you with the Holy Spirit and to declare you a child of God. And all that you need to do is to walk in this by faith and that to have a song to sing, Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Something a defeated person will never declare. Well, many of you today, we know we are living through difficult times, isn't it? How can this verse help us? Or these verses help us? Well, I want to leave with you these three thoughts as a way of application. I want to encourage you that the future is in the hand of Jesus. He knows the future. And he controls it for you if you believe and trust, if you would not depart from him. And also you need to know this salvation. This is number two. This salvation you have received is eternal. And it was from the very beginning God has declared this and has done amazing things to bring you and I to this position today. Through all the promises of the Old Testament, that is, speaks of the coming of Jesus. So your salvation is so precious. God has determined, even before the foundation of the world, to save you. You. That's why the Bible says, say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king. It's not everybody else's king, it's your king. It's your Lord. So this promised Messiah was promised back then in Genesis 3. And we have seen this through the Bible. We have seen Jesus. You know that ladder of Jacob? Do you remember that? Is that Isaiah? Genesis 28? When he was running, Jacob, he saw the ladder at night in a vision where the angels, the ladder was to the heavens, bridging the heaven and the earth. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on that. And Jesus claimed that what Jacob saw was him. Where do we find that? In John chapter 1, verses 50 to 52. When he was speaking to Nathanael, or Nathanael, and he said, the true Israelite. And he said, how do you know that? Jesus said to him, I saw you even when you were far away. Maybe like when he was like in Gippsland. You see, far as Gippsland. Jesus saw him. And Jesus said to him, and I'm just saying it out of my mind, or memory, I should say. Jesus said, do you believe because I say that? Do you wonder because I say that? No, Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that. I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is Jesus in the Old Testament. So your salvation goes back into all that God has done in the Old Testament. Do you think the enemy is not clever to fight us? All that he wants to convince us with is that there is no hope for you and you cannot overcome. Well, if God, God of heaven and the earth, through the scriptures, through the history, by raising prophets, who will not fail to show us glimpses. Of what we are going to be today. Do you think the devil is not clever not to fight? And to declare you something different? And to bring thoughts of defeats to your minds and your heart? And to give you a new identity that is not yours? And to make you live on resources that can dwindle at any time, the worldly pleasures and the worldly resources, when we are called to have treasures in heaven. And our treasures is this winning souls, expanding the kingdom of Jesus Christ, praying for the deliverance of the lost, doing everything good, to the glory of God and to the glory of Jesus Christ. These are our resources. I like one of the children said today, Andrew. What was the gift, the perfect gift? You see, it was Jesus, isn't it? The perfect gift. So God gave us the perfect gift. And the devil knows that. And so the challenge today we have as God's people, do we take this text just only as a history telling us at what point without realizing that this is so glorious. Because our Lord was walking to bring us to this place of security. And with that, he demonstrated his character. As the king comes, he reveals his authority and his alignments with God's purposes back then for you and I. See, your king comes. Gentle. So we should not despise the gentle things. People choose to be gentle and because of the work of Christ. I tell you a story. In my last trip, I went to visit a man who impacted my life so greatly. This man is a Dinka man by name Mading Majak. Mading Majak, he was studying ahead of me at university in Egypt. When I came to that province, as Dr. Ladjo would relate to this, I think I was one of the youngest students in the whole company of South Sudanese students. And so they were surprised, what to do with me? This young boy, what is he doing here? Say, he is coming to do education. So they love me so much, and especially this Dinka man. He embraced me like his younger brother, Mading Majak. So every time I meet him, he was just so kind and gentle. I visit him regularly when he was studying. And then he finished, and then he went back to South Sudan, I think he studied journalism, and then he went to the police academy. He trained. And this man, after he trained, and he finished maybe 94, 90, because he finished early. And then he was taken to work as a police officer in Nui territories, our tribal territories. And then when he got there, the idea was like Dinka and Nui, they don't go together very well. But when he got there, he was a Christian man. He went to worship at the local church, and he didn't understand much Nui. But because of his faith, he attached himself with the people there. And something the army didn't like, because it was Islamic movement, they were on fire that time, changing people and just oppressing people. And so Mading persevered in that. And then these people, they started to want to get rid of him. So what they did, they want to take him away and position him at another station that was smaller. And that was actually my small town where I finished my primary school. So before he could leave, he had a backyard farm. He farmed a lot of corn, and then he gave really order to the people there. When the harvest time comes, and it was just like a few weeks before he could he left. And so he said, take all the harvest to the church. And then something the high-ranking Muslim leaders in the army didn't like so much. And so they were annoyed by that. But they couldn't do anything. So Mading went to that small town, and that was really an island. John Neal visited that place, and he can tell you more about that. And so even they determined they wanted to kill him. So what happens? He said he was going to church because he saw the activity of these people. They would just gather a lot of children and would want to give them Quran. And then he voluntarily gave himself trying to teach them the Christian faith. So the army didn't like that. And he said to me, the only person who had a Bible was a man, a Dinka man, who was with them, who was a police officer as well. But this man, they pressurized him, and he became a Muslim. And so what Mading did, he went up to this man, he said, he didn't have a Bible. He went up to him and he said, please, could you give me the Bible? Now you are no longer a Christian. Give me the Bible. Because the Bible belongs to the people of God. And they spend a lot of money to buy this Bible. And so he was handed the Bible, something also that didn't really rest very well with these Muslim people. And so he took the Bible and he said the only thing he could do is to go home and read this Bible. From Genesis to Revelation. And so these people were determined even to kill him. And so what he did, he kept reading. And then he said, one day, this man, a high-ranking person, came up to him and said to him, can you give me this Bible? Why you took the Bible? He said, yes. He said, I took the Bible because this guy, he's no longer a Christian. He said, can you give me the Bible? The Muslim man said, he said, what do you want to do with it? He said, I want to use it for tobacco, you see, to use it, the Bible for tobacco. And he said, well, look, this Bible belongs to God's people, and they use their resources to purchase this Bible. And this man went away very angry. And then they determined they wanted to kill him. So they planned. Then so they sent to the headquarters. They said, this man has gone lost, just to prepare for his demise. Well, the headquarters back in the center in the north, they responded. They said, bring him alive. Find him and bring him to us alive. So they couldn't do anything. So what happened? So this man, they put him on a boat, the people there, the Christian people, and then the police officers, they put him on boat, and he came to a safe place in Khartoum. Well, I went to his office, and he was telling me all these things. So what happens, what he says to me, and he said, I heard that you became a pastor. He said, when you came as a young person, you were so gentle. And I'm so glad that the white people recognized God in you and they made you a pastor. That was what he said to me. That to me was amazing. And I spent 4 hours in his office, and his brother was visiting that time. And his brother was the ambassador of South Sudan to Congo. And it happened that he was in the country that short time, and he was visiting his brother at his office. I got his photos, and I will show you the other day. And he got the Bible sitting there, this man. And he said, I read the Bible, and he was telling me the stories from the Old Testament. And people were coming, and he was just like signing things. And then we went for a lunch with the high-ranking people. And I asked him, I said, if I were to be in the police forces, what what order should I have? And he said, no, you have a better rank as a pastor. So please, you need to do this. You are called to be a child of God. And this man was saved because God was with him. He said, God saved me, and God can save you. All that you need to do is you need to know that this King, Jesus Christ, your salvation lies with him, and he controls everything. And the third thing that I want to share with you is like, look, Jesus is more than a prophet. He's, as these people say, who is this? Jesus has demonstrated his who he is. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of the Lords. Even though he rides on a donkey and gentle, but he is the King. He is the Master. And he knows your future, and he controls it. All that you need to do is to rejoice and to sing, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to Jesus. Let us not fail to have this in our minds, to honor Jesus, to glorify him. And he will do everything else well. You see, I must tell you that it was a tricky trip, even like that. When I got to Reng in that cargo, and then I was going to spend 1 or 2 days. And so the second day I went to find a return flight. And I walk into this office, and this young man is from Nuer. He was operating, he was playing gospel music in his office while he was collecting all the money for tickets. And I told him, like, look, I had a very amazing experience yesterday, and I don't want to go through that again. It was just so tough for me. And I said that, and he was laughing, really, because he could picture that. That was hard. He said, no, we will look after you. And then I paid all the ticket, and then the following day in the morning when I came, he saw me, he laughed, you see, and then he pulled a chair, and he said, sit here, you will come with us. And so everybody was going in other cars, and so I went with them in their special car, and with my bag at the boot, and we walked to we drove into the airport. But there were two people, one person as a passenger seat, the other guy the driver, and this young person, he would be like 32, very young. So he was there and was chatting with me. And these two people, they were the people in charge of the whole security in the area. And it's happened that they were all new people. And I said, what is this? And then I got to Juba, and then I decided from that day, straight away I have to take a minibus all the way to Kampala. That was because it was cheaper for me to do that, so to connect from there. And the route is very bad, and it's very dangerous. It's not secure at all. And as we got there, we met arrow boys. They had like arrows. And I look at them, and it was dark. And it was just like around 5:30. Well, we proceeded, and around 9:30 or something happened. Our car broke down in the midst of the road. It was dark at night. It was a very dangerous place. And our lives was just like really at jeopardy. And so the only thing the driver was thinking about is all the passengers to get into a safe place. And so there was a passing car that was transporting empty bottles, like plastic bottles. We left all our bags and we got at the back of that. Do you think what I was thinking that time? Our lives was just like really, but God was in charge. I'm not asking anyone to do that, to take those risks. I don't encourage that. But for me, maybe God was doing something for me. Was doing something for me that if he can protect me all these ways. Like Apostle Paul, who said, God who has saved him from the lion. And he is sure that he will save him. So now I have this confidence that even no matter what happens to me, my life is hidden in the Lord. And then that should be your faith as well. Many of us today, we are moved when things are not looking good. We are so discouraged. We are so defeated. Just the small things, even if you feel pain or even sickness, when we know that sickness can only kill the body but cannot kill our soul, we have a Savior. He is the King. And all that we need to do is to put our trust fully in him, and everything else will fall into the place. What is your response? What is your response? Are you going out from this place still discouraged, wanting to control the future, when the future belongs to Jesus and he knows what he's doing? If you would open your heart only to him and believe him, something many people didn't believe him for when he was going to Jerusalem, isn't it? Not all the crowds. They were the very people who will say, crucified him. Because they didn't believe that their salvation lies with Christ. But for us, we know that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior. And he holds the future. We sing these songs all the time, isn't it? The worst thing that can happen to us is to sing this song. And then we go and act in a different way. When things are bad, Christ will hold me fast. And yet, people didn't act on the basis of their confession. This is Jesus, and he is more than a prophet from the Nazareth in Galilee. He is the coming King. Who is our Savior? Let us pray.